We are 3 weeks into a 9-week series called Curious as we look at the unexpected power of a question-led life. And this week I want to start with this question. I want to ask, what do you think it is that makes people run from God? And what is it that makes people stop running from God? I've often been curious about that. In fact, about a year ago, I put up on Facebook for my Facebook friends to complete this sentence. I just put up, I stopped running from God when ... And I asked people to just say, like, when, fill that out, like, finish that sentence. And I was curious to see what the turning point was for people. And here's what some of the people said. About 300 of my Facebook friends actually had the courage to fill out that sentence on Facebook. And here are some of the real responses. I stopped running from God when it became clear that I had made a mess of things. Another person put, I stopped running from God when I hit rock bottom. Another man wrote, I stopped running from God when she filed for divorce. Another woman wrote, I stopped running from God when I heard myself say the words, I'm an alcoholic. Someone else wrote, I stopped running from God when they found out my secret. Somebody else said, I stopped running from God when the pregnancy test came back positive. A different person put, I stopped running from God when the STD test came back positive. A man put, I stopped running from God when I woke up in the hospital and didn't know where I was after an overdose. Another one of my friends put, I stopped running from God when I was seated in the back of the cop car. I stopped running from God when I was fired for embezzlement. Another person put, I stopped running from God when the affair was discovered July 4th, 2009. Well, I want you to grab your bulletin and open it up to the center section, and you'll see it's not Facebook, but it's there for you. Your own little version of, I stopped running from God when, and you can just fill that out. You're going to keep this bulletin. It's your bulletin. I'm not going to turn and have you hand it to your neighbor or anything. So you can just kind of be honest. And maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm still running from God. And so if that's you, you can just put, I'm still running from God, and here's why. And it's just a little statement between you and God. I'm going to give you a moment now to fill that out. Would you do that? Well, this week in our Curious series, we're considering this question. I call it the recovery question. And the question is this: is it possible that God can meet us with our baggage? And when I say the word baggage, I mean the pain, the suffering, the hardship of our lives. And not only that, but is it possible that in meeting us in the midst of the pain, suffering, and hardship of our lives, that God could also transform it and use it in some way for better? We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So, Father, we do turn to you. We thank you for the rain and the goodness that we sense in that in the midst of this drought. We pray, as we have already, but we pray for Umpqua Community College, for the families of the victims of the gunmen. We ask, Lord, for your comfort, for your mercy. We ask, Lord, that you would somehow bring good out of this tragic attack. And God, we pray now that you would speak to us from the power of your word, that it would be not just written on a page, but it would be written in our lives, in our souls, in our minds, and in our will. And so, God, would you speak now to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've already had your bulletins open. You'll see the rest of the teaching notes there. The scriptures are there, as well as the rest of the schedule for the Curious Teaching Series, so that you can travel along with us throughout that time together. Well, if you're like me, one of the very first questions that pops into my head whenever pain and suffering happens, when I hear news of pain and suffering, the very first question is why? We see the horrible news this week coming out of Oregon, and we ask why. And when pain and suffering and hardship comes our way, we don't just ask why, but now we ask, why me? And sometimes we can trace the origin of this situation to what another person has done to us. In other cases, when we look at our pain, our suffering, and hardship, we can look and trace it back to a decision that we ourselves made. Maybe we knew that it would bring pain and suffering. We just didn't know how bad it would be. Or maybe we made the decision and we didn't really understand just how much it would unleash in our life. And sometimes we don't really know why. It's just life in a world that is not as it was originally created to be. This past week, 2 weeks ago actually, I had lunch with Phil Carlson, who's seated right over here. Phil, you are an unbelievably remarkable man. And part of that lunch, he made this observation. He said, if someone walks away from Christ, many times people who walk away don't walk away for intellectual reasons, they walk away for emotional reasons. And I think that's a true observation. And you know what's also true is that suffering doesn't have that exact same effect on all people. For example, 7 years ago, there was a study that was done on 20,000 people who were asked a number of questions, including this one. The question was, what has been the number one catalyst for spiritual growth in your life? 20,000 answers. You want to know what the most common answer was? Suffering. My suffering or the suffering of someone I love. C.S. Lewis once said it this way, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Now, as we come to this question of the problem of suffering and hardship and pain, there are different questions that we can ask as we come to that. Recently, there was a guy, he was, true story, invited to a dinner party. He knew the person who invited him to the dinner party, but there were a lot of other people there, and he was seated by someone that he had never met before. And as they got talking, you know, what do you do for a living? What do you do for a living? He discovered that the gentleman seated next to him was a police officer. And the guy didn't know the police officer before, and somehow the conversation got onto the aspects of the cop's work, including what it would be like to show up on the scene of a car wreck. And so the guy says to the police officer, he says, well, they must be so relieved whenever you show up on the scene. And the cop had an interesting reply. He said, well, no, not really. Said, a lot of times they're nervous because I'm there to investigate. I'm there on the scene mainly to ask, why did this happen, and to assign blame. Then he paused and he reflected for a moment and he said, but you know who they're always happy to see? The paramedics. You see, when the paramedics show up, their job is to free those who are trapped, to bandage those who have been wounded, and to help those who have been hurt. I try to figure out how we got into this situation. They try to figure out how to move forward from this situation, how to heal, how to comfort, and move forward into what is next. On other weekends, we've wrestled with the intellectual and philosophical answers to the why of the problem of our pain, our hardship, and suffering, and that's critical to do. However, this weekend, I want to focus not on the why questions of pain and suffering. I want to be more like a paramedic and look at the how questions of our pain and suffering. In other words, how does God step into the wreckage to free us when we're trapped, to bandage us when we are wounded, and to help us when we're hurt? And then how does God take all of that and somehow do something good from it? Well, Jesus was clear that those who would desire to follow him would not mean that we get a life free of pain or suffering. I'm always confused when I hear people who talk that way, people who sometimes even teach that way. Yeah, follow Jesus, everything's going to work out perfectly. It's as if they didn't read the fact that he ends up on a cross. Jesus himself says, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Trials and sorrows will be part of this fallen world. But the good news is that there is someone at work right in the middle of all of the mess to overcome the world. One of the clearest stories that we can see this in is the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. The story of Joseph is 13 chapters long, from chapter 37 to 50 in Genesis. I can't read it all to you now, but I want to give you some of the basics of the plot line so that you can see how God takes all of the baggage and by the end he makes it into something better. Joseph is the 11th of 12 sons of Jacob. And the baggage really starts with this statement in Genesis 37. It says, "Now Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and so Jacob made an ornate robe for Joseph." The fact that he was loved more by his dad meant that he was then hated more by his brothers. I don't know how it works in your family, but that's kind of how it works. The moment a parent begins to tip the scales and favor one of the children, the rest of the children try to even out the scales, right? And it's kind of like, well, you're not that great. You know, I know mom and dad think you're amazing, but they didn't see that you didn't really. And that's what begins to happen here. Joseph now adds fuel to the fire by sharing a dream where all of his brothers are bowing down to him. Now, I don't have any older brothers, but I do have two older sisters, and I can't imagine it would go too well. "Hey, listen, let me tell you this dream. Somewhere along the way, you all are going to be bowing down to me." So Joseph adds fuel to the fire. The unwise choice by his dad, coupled with the naive decision by Joseph, it leads to an evil decision by his brothers to kill him. In this world, you will have trials and sorrows. Well, one brother makes a convincing argument. He says, "Listen, let's throw him into a pit instead," which they do. But then the opportunity comes to sell him into slavery, which is even better because they make a little bit of profit off of him. So they pull him out of the pit. They sell him into slavery. He's on his way down to Egypt. Joseph is roughly 17 years old when this happens, and he's taken to a foreign land. When he's there, he's purchased from the slave traders by a man named Potiphar, who was the chief executioner of all of the land of Egypt. If you're going to get purchased by someone as a slave, I don't know if you'd want it to be the guy with the black hood over his head who's carrying the axe, right? Yeah, I'm going to purchase him. Potiphar then takes him into his home, and Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph of rape, and he then lands in jail. So Joseph has gone literally in his family at the head of the table to the bottom of the pit, now to the center of the jail cell. He's in the jail cell, what's only a couple turns of the pages in the Bible, but it actually is 13 years. 13 years. He's been in the jail cell as long as I've been on staff at Christian Assembly. 13 years. A new Pharaoh has a dream and learns that Joseph can interpret dreams, and so he brings him out of the dungeon. And this is what we read in Genesis 41. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that when you hear of a dream, you can interpret it." And Joseph replied, this is so telling. He says, "I cannot do it, but God is able to give you the answer you desire." And this is a foundational truth that you need to wrap your head around when it comes to the recovery question. God's power is the perfect counterpart for your weakness. When you think about your pain, your suffering, your hardship, all the areas where you face limitations, weakness, and brokenness, God's power is the perfect counterpart for your weakness. And this isn't just true in Joseph. We see this thread all throughout the scriptures, all the way into the New Testament. In fact, at one point in the New Testament, Apostle Paul speaks of a thorn in his flesh that was tormenting him. Now, the scholars debate exactly what the thorn in the flesh was. Paul doesn't tell us specifically what it was. Some say it was a painful relationship with a group of critics who had come against Paul and were constantly arguing and pointing out his faults. Others argue that it was actually a physical challenge, possibly that Paul's eyesight might have been failing based off of where Paul writes in the book of Galatians, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand," he writes. Now, we don't know whether it was an emotional thing, a relational thing, a physical thing, but we all know that pain and suffering can either be physical or emotional or relational, and oftentimes it can be all three jumbled into one big mess. But whether or not it was a physical or emotional one, pain, Paul does tell us this explicitly. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take the thorn in the flesh away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly about weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, the recovery question is this. Can my baggage be healed and then used for something better? And the beginning of that answer that God invites us to live into is whenever we start to realize that I can't, but God can. So with God's power, I can with God's help. You can't take your pain, your hardship, your suffering, and turn it to better. That's what we mean when we say, I can't do it, but God can. So with God's power, I'm able to with his help. So what does it look like to live out your answer to your recovery question with God's help? Well, many of my friends who have struggled with addictions will tell you it looks like doing it one day at a time, sometimes one moment at a time, sometimes one breath at a time with God's help and the help of others. And maybe for you, it's not an addiction. That's not where the point of pain or suffering exposes itself. But instead, it's other areas of our life, and it looks the same. It looks like one day at a time, one moment at a time, with God's help and the help of others. Well, let's go back to Joseph. He's now out of jail due to correctly interpreting Pharaoh's dream. But even more, he's now placed in charge of the administration of Egypt, which allows him to prepare for the famine that was revealed through the dream. Then Genesis later on tells us this in chapter 41. It says, two sons were born to Joseph. Joseph named his firstborn son Manasseh and said, it is because God made me forget all my trouble in all of my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. What a powerful phrase. He's made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. You see, God often does the forgetful work in us before he does the fruitful work through us. We looked at this last week when we talked about the gospel. The gospel is first good news to us, and then it produces something in us, great joy in us, before it can then become something that comes through us, out from us, into the world around us. It's the same thing here. God begins his forgetful work in us before he does the fruitful work through us. Before God can create a new future through you, you have to settle yesterday's wounds in you. Now, the key to understand all of this is that when Joseph, when he said, God made me forget all my trouble and all of my father's household, we often use that word forget to mean that we're mentally unaware. Like, I forget where I put my keys. I don't know where I put my keys. The Hebrew word here actually carries a little bit of a different understanding. There's a sense of forgetfulness, but instead it's coupled with forgiveness. And so whenever Joseph says, I've forgotten all my troubles and I've forgotten everybody in my father's house, he doesn't mean, oh, I didn't know that they threw me in a pit and they put me in slavery. I didn't know all that happened and occurred. It's not like God has given him like spiritual amnesia for that part of his life. He understands that occurred to him, but there's a point where I've forgotten it, meaning I'm ready to move on. I've forgiven it, and I'm no longer going to let that be the thing that controls the rest of my life. The text doesn't say this, but I think it's probably fair to believe that this was a process for Joseph, just like it's a process for us. What I've seen in my own life and those lives that I've gotten the privilege to walk with through pain and suffering and hardship is this: the deeper the pain and suffering, typically the longer the healing process. Now, I know it's not always that way. I know sometimes God heals in a moment in time. I met a guy 3 weeks ago. God delivered him from drugs. It was like a moment in time, and it happened, and he's been clean and sober since that time. But I know others who it's been a long process. Day by day, the healing occurs. And we have to be careful here, because in our culture, we want to rush everything, and we have to be careful that we don't simply want to microwave our healing. and said sometimes when God heals us, he does that healing less like a microwave, more like a crock pot. It takes a lot longer, but it goes a lot deeper in us. We have to be careful to not want to run by this stage like, God, could you just kind of heal me of my woundedness so I could get on to the other part where I get to be used for good for your purposes. But simultaneously, we also need to not linger in that place where we begin to give up hope that maybe God could meet us in our woundedness, could meet us in that point of brokenness, could meet us in that area of our life and heal the most painful places. You see, the world, in this case, Joseph's brothers, Potiphar's wife, and the others, helped to create all sorts of trials and sorrows for Joseph, but he's moving on with God's help. First, God helped him to be forgetful, carrying a sense of forgiveness with it, and then second, he made him fruitful in the midst of his suffering. Not fruitful apart from his suffering, as if the suffering never occurred, but fruitfulness right in the midst of his suffering. In other words, suffering will be part of your story, but it doesn't have to be the end of your story. Well, in the very last scene of Joseph's story, he's looking back over his life, and this is what he says. He's speaking to his brothers, who are now terrified of him because he has this power in Egypt and he could execute them. And he goes on and he says, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you?" And here's the line: "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid." And he assured them, speaking kindly to them. You see, in this world, people do things, evil things that will be intended to harm you. But take heart, that doesn't have to be the end of your story. That doesn't have to be the end of my story. God can take the broken parts of our life and put it back together and use it for good. Every single person you will ever see, every single person you will ever know is carrying points of woundedness and brokenness and baggage. But here's the differentiating point. Not everyone you know will turn to God and allow those wounds to be used for the healing of others. Someone recently told me about the Japanese art form called kintsugi. And it literally would be translated roughly the art of the golden repair. Now here's what happens. Imagine you have a piece of pottery and it's broken. It falls off the table, it shatters. Rather than discard that piece of pottery, the Japanese artist will then pick that pottery shards back up and they will put them back together. But it's not just that they put them back together. What's interesting to me is they don't try to hide the repair. Instead, they make the repair with gold, which accentuates and highlights the repair that was made. And so now this ordinary item is transformed and it's put back together, not just to its original value, but it's put back to something of even greater value. So I brought some pictures of it so you could see what it looks like. And so you see, the Japanese artists aren't trying to hide the wound. They're not trying to hide the brokenness. They're actually accentuating it by the art of the golden repair. And if a Japanese artist can bring beauty out of brokenness, isn't it possible that God has even more mastered the art of the golden repair? So I want to ask you, where do you need to bring the broken parts of your life and ask God to do the work of the golden repair? Is there anywhere you need to bring your baggage, your brokenness, the shards of your life, and allow God to put that back together, but not just put it back together back to its original value, but put it back together in a way that somehow through the art of the golden repair, it actually takes on greater value? For Joseph, God helped him be forgetful at the right time. Then God helped him be fruitful in the midst of his suffering. God took the very pieces of Joseph's life that were the most painful parts of his life. He took Joseph's misery and made it the foundation of his ministry to others. So what does that look like today? Well, let me tell you the story of one of our Kids Hope mentors. He grew up without a father. He didn't have a dad on the scene with him. And if you know anyone who's grown up with an absent father, for whatever the reasons, that creates baggage. There's a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of why questions, why me questions that are connected to that. But God has been at work in this man's life doing the art of the golden repair in him. It didn't happen quickly, happens over time. And now God is at work doing the art of the golden repair through him in the life of a kid in Eagle Rock Elementary School whose dad is not in the picture. A kid who didn't have a dad in the picture, who God was at work in his life, is now stepping in and mentoring another kid who doesn't have a dad in the picture. It's not just kintsugi for him, it's kintsugi through him too. Or the addict who first experiences sobriety has the golden art of repair done within her by God's work and then steps forward to participate in God's golden repair through her by sponsoring a new recovering addict. Or for me and my wife, experiencing the loss of our third child to a miscarriage has given me a deep compassion for those who also have experienced a miscarriage. Or the story of a guy named Mauricio that's in the Curious book. I'm not going to tell you all of it because I want you to read it. I want you to be curious about it. But let me just tell you the beginning part of it. He's born in Nicaragua as an infant. His mom decides that she doesn't want him, takes him to an outhouse, and throws the newborn Mauricio down into the slosh of excrement in the bottom of the outhouse. She then goes and gets some rocks to throw down on top of him, hoping that they will push him down and he will drown. Well, he fell at such an angle and he landed when she threw him down into the excrement. He landed on a plank that somebody else had thrown down there to dispose of it that was floating on top of it all. And so he stayed floating on top of it. She did the best she could do to destroy him, really, to kill him, and she left him there. She leaves, and some boys are playing nearby near this outhouse, and they hear a baby crying, and they look down, and they see in the corner this baby that's kind of floating on the soupy excrement, and they get a man who was working nearby with some cattle, and he brings his rope, he ties it to a post, and he literally lowers himself down into the excrement to get the newborn Mauricio and scoop him up and bring him back up. Mauricio is now 28 years old. I'm not going to tell you the rest of his story. It's in the chapter. You can read it. But it is one of the most profound stories of God taking somebody's horrible beginning and turning it into an amazing ending. At the end of Joseph's story, he's not disappointed by where his trust in God has brought him. Never give up on God redeeming your story. It's never too broken, it's never too busted, and it's never too late. You see, the upper story that the Bible is telling us is that God has the power to make beauty out of brokenness, to make good out of good for nothing, to make hope out of hopelessness. Joseph's story in Genesis is a kind of savior story that foreshadows and anticipates Jesus in his story in the New Testament. It's through Joseph's baggage and suffering that he's brought to a point where he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position to save the lives of many people." That might be the single best summary in the Old Testament of Jesus' life. To the powers that crucified him, Jesus could rightly say, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." And after Jesus dies, he returns. And what's interesting to me is that when he returns, he could have returned fully perfected in all ways. And when he returns, he's perfected. But he still has his wounds. John tells us that the resurrected Jesus shows up to the disciples, and as he spoke, Jesus showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. In other words, even Jesus ministers out of his wounds, not out of his perfection. Our sin broke Jesus on the cross, but that's not the end of the story. A gunman singles out Christians for execution in Oregon, but that's not the end of their story either. You might be experiencing unspeakable pain and baggage and hardship, but there is hope for you if you are in Christ, because it doesn't have to be the end of your story. Our sin broke Jesus, but then God did the art of the golden repair. The Japanese call that art form kintsugi, but God calls it resurrection. The world will do its worst to us in a jail, with a gun, on a campus, on a cross. We then, with God's power, will minister out of that, not instead of that. With Joseph, who points to the story of Jesus, we see that the world will do its worst, but the story is not over until God has done his best with the worst that the world can do. And because of that, we can trust God to heal our broken parts and our broken hearts. And as he does that in some strange way, it's often the very baggage, the very brokenness that he uses to bring about something better. And when you think of that, isn't that the story of the cross? The greatest point of brokenness in the life of Jesus being then used for the greatest point of healing in the lives of others. And for those of us who are Christians, then that is our story too. I want to take a couple moments and just kind of help apply this to us. So will you pray with me? For some of you, you just need to hear that first statement, that God's power is the perfect counterpart to your weakness. As you think about your life, is there a place of weakness right now in your life where you need God's power to come and be the perfect counterpart? Just tell God about that and invite him to be powerful in your weakness. Anywhere you want to ask God to do the art of the golden repair in your life, just say, God, I can't, but you can. And so I can with your help. Just speak to God about that. I want to encourage you, on both sides of the street, in the lobby, there are these recovery brochures that list all sorts of recovery classes that are happening. You know, recovery is often a process. I believe we're all in recovery. It's just a matter of maybe what we're in recovery from. We all have areas of our life where we need to learn to walk away from the sin, the hardship, the pain, and the baggage, and walk in greater ways into God's healing touch. And so I encourage you to grab one of those brochures in the lobby and learn how you can be in a process here at Christian Assembly. Maybe for others of you, it's that statement that forgetfulness often precedes fruitfulness. I want to invite you now to do whatever you need to do to not allow bitterness to control your life. Ask God to help you. You are too important to God and to this church to let your old wounds be the end of the story. You know, I've found in my own journey of forgiveness with some certain situations, it's like I'll pray and I'll say, okay, God, I forgive that person. Help me forgive that person. And that I'll be like that for a while. And then they'll do something else that will dredge it all up again. And then again, I'll have to go back to God and I'll say, God, here again, here I am again. Would you help me in a deeper way? Would you do the crockpot work of healing me in a deep way? See, before God creates a new future through you, he wants to settle the old wounds within you. Joseph said that God made him forget all his troubles. It didn't mean that he was mentally unaware. It meant a sense of forgiveness and a sense of forgetfulness, meaning I'm ready to move on now. Is there anyone that you need to forgive for what they've done to you or said about you? With God's help, can you do that now? Or for you, maybe it's not what someone else said or did. Maybe your wounds come from what you said or did, and you have a sense that you need to confess to God and say, God, would you forgive me for what I've said, what I've done, for the wounds that I've caused in others? And for others, maybe for you, it's just a curious question that you need to prayerfully ask God. Ask God to speak to you in the land of your suffering and your affliction. Ask him to bring fruitfulness out of the hardest part of your story, the hardest part of your life. He did it for Joseph. He did it for Mauricio. And because of Christ, he can do it for you too. Ask God this question. God, would you show me how to live into the answer of how my wounds can be used by your power for someone else's healing? I believe if you ask that question, he will show you bit by bit, first, how you can experience healing. Second, how then you can help others experience the goodness of God. Not as you hide your wounds, but as you reach out to them right in the midst of that and show them the art of the golden repair that God has done.